Seeking God's blessing, let us turn again to the passage we read in the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 12. We'll read again from verse 14. Matthew chapter 12, verse 14. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, "Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles," and especially from these words on, "he shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust." This evening we want to consider reasons to trust Jesus. This is especially important for those yet unsaved. It is an encouragement to us all, those of you who are the Lord's people, but it is especially important for those yet outside of the Saviour. For those yet who do not know what it is to be saved, it may be that you at times have become warm to the gospel, and you have had some element of seeking after the Lord, desiring a salvation that has now seemed to have passed you by. And when Jesus is speaking to your soul, when he is beginning to take a hold of you, to shake you, it can be an alarming experience. And there are many here who are the Lord's people, many Christians here, who were alarmed at these times as well. Many of us who are the Lord's people were very confused when the Lord began to arouse us by His Spirit. Some here who did not know also what was going on, wondered what was wrong with them, wondered why they were having these great churnings of soul all of a sudden, wondered and even perhaps hoped that this would pass away and stop bothering them, looked and considered if they were going mad. And if God is working upon you, it is a huge thing, but it can be a perplexing and a worrying thing. It is a huge thing to entrust your life to another. That is, of course, what must be done in the gospel. But it's true also in the natural world, in the physical world. Only after at least months and very often years will someone agree to marry another. It takes great certainty. It takes a great confidence and trust to so commit to another person as to take this life of yours and share it with them and to share their life with yourself. Many who go through life and they never find someone that they're so able to trust that they can do that, that they can share and trust them so completely. When we come to speak spiritually, then this process of trusting another, trusting a Saviour, can become even more difficult because even more is involved. The gospel of Jesus Christ, as it applies to you who are yet unsaved, and as it did apply in this calling to you who are now the Lord's, it is not asking only for you to commit your remaining years upon this earth to the Lord. It is not only asking for your body, but it is requiring you to entrust your very soul forever to God. Every one of us, naturally, we're quite used ourselves as we're born and going through our own life in our own way. We're used to trying to figure out issues of life all by ourselves. Until the strivings, the pressure, the conviction and the power of the Spirit of Jesus come upon us, we tend to rely upon our own sense of right and wrong, of sin and morality, justice. But when we're convinced of our sin before God and of His righteousness to punish us, things begin to change. When He is so afflicting us as to make us realize that we are in trouble spiritually inside, how then can we also turn to Him, the same one who is condemning us, to save us? How many naturally would turn to their accuser for succor, for help, for comfort? And suddenly under the gospel, and no doubt many of you here, under the preaching of the gospel from your own minister week by week, you know what it is, that your soul is not so well tucked away, not so well hidden anymore. Suddenly it seems exposed, suddenly it seems your chest has been ripped open and the Word of God is able to make inroads into you. And the Word of God is doing its work, its shaft, and it's splitting apart soul and spirit. It's getting into the root of the matter. And you're exposed to the truth of the gospel and you find that you need refuge. And inbuilt into all of us, there's a value for our own life. No man will hand over his darling life without sure promises. And yet the gospel requires of you, you hand your life over to Christ, to Jesus. That you trust Him with your very soul, with the very essence of your life and your being. And the words before us, they are comforts to the Christian here, why we trust in the Saviour. But also, they are promises, precious promises and reasons why you who are yet unsaved should trust in this Jesus. We want to consider four reasons to trust in Jesus tonight as He will help us to think about them. First of all, you can trust Jesus to deal with you privately. He shall not strive, neither shall any man hear His voice, nor cry, neither shall any man hear His voice in the streets. There will not be many, but perhaps there are some, but there will not be many here who have not at times been moved, disturbed under the Word of God. I pray that if there are any, that tonight will be a night of disturbing for your soul. And when we are afflicted, and when we are hurting with our sins, and when they're made known to us under the gospel, when they're exposed, when our own confusion seems to be in turmoil, when we have a certain annoyance, an aggravation with ourselves, that we've not dealt with this before, that when times passed that seem better times now, that seem to be more promising times, that we let these times pass and we did not close in with Christ, that when before we were concerned, when before we were upset, when before we were praying, and we let the time go past. When these things are made known to us and we become exposed again by the Word of God, we long to have a cover put over us, to hide away in a corner where nobody will see us, unnoticed, because you know that you need the gospel to work in your life, in your heart, But despite knowing that, you're still concerned. And maybe it's a wrong kind of concern, but so often it's there. Perhaps it's there in you, that you would be an example. You'd be left open. That your whole life, that all that is now brought to the attention of your own conscience, all that is hammering against your mind, needs to be made open. That it will be openly admitted, that it will be talked about, that everyone would know, that it would all be set on display. And many there are who hold back from Christ because of what others might say about them. Because they wonder, this has to come out. Many remember and think with certain dread about the episode of the woman taken in adultery, you remember. And they brought this woman who had been committing adultery, and they caught her in the act, and they took her to Christ, and they told him what she had done. And there she was, and her sin was so exposed, and it was so public, and her situation was so open. And that can be a great fear for those who are worked upon with convicting power. But it'll be so open. You need also to recall that public situation was changed. And Jesus himself is the one who made that public, open situation to be private again. As the Lord of the conscience of every man who was there, Jesus Christ, the Lord of the conscience, sat upon the conscience of all from oldest to youngest, one by one by one by one, convicting them of their sin. He that was without sin amongst you, let him cast the first stone. And they couldn't. And Jesus, the Lord of the conscience, made that public situation private. And he put them all away, that he might deal with their heart in private. That he might deal with their soul. That he might speak into her heart, and nobody else would be there to hear it. Jesus does not do in public what should be done in private. He does not broadcast what should be restricted. And the same is true, if it was true for that woman taken in adultery, the same is true in your case. Coming to Jesus for mercy does not mean that Jesus will make a show of you openly and leave you exposed. He will not, as sometimes the judge has to do, he will not leave you as an example, a lesson to all. How bad you are. It is promised in Colossians that Jesus will make a show of them openly, his enemies, especially at the last day. He will make a show of them openly. But instead here we have a reason to trust Jesus. He is discreet. He is not raucous. He is not shouting in the streets. He's not causing a public disturbance. He shall not strive, nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. Think yourself, you know, if you're here tonight, even those unsaved, you'll know other Christians. You know people around you here who are the Lord's. Maybe you've known people and you've seen in their life the change from unconverted to saved. But did you get to watch when Christ was dealing with their soul? Were you a fly on the wall when Jesus was pointing out to them all their sin, the way his Spirit is laying his finger upon the sins of your heart and hitting one the head one after the other? Did you get to see their tears in private? Did you get to see that effectual calling upon them? Did you get to see them closing in with Christ? Did you get to see the beginnings of faith in their soul? Repentance there? You know, you did not. That is the way he works. Were they exposed to the whole society? Were they exposed even to the whole congregation? Were they on show even to the whole session? They were exposed to their real sin, yes. They're exposed to their real danger, yes. They're exposed to their need of Christ, yes. But they were not exposed to the gulping of society. Not when the surgeon of souls was operating upon them. Not when he was speaking into their heart. When he works upon them, it is not entertainment. It is private. It's not show. It's heart business. You may go to Jesus alone and in private. You can trust Jesus not to expose you until he knows you're ready. Trust him. It's private. Secondly, you can trust him to handle you carefully. We read in the scriptures, quoting from Isaiah, "A bruised reed shall he not break." It's all very well to say it's private, but a lot goes on behind closed doors. We don't know which is the house. But that is the home of the wife beater. We don't know behind closed doors. Even in a civilized society, we're not absolutely certain where there may be torture going on with those who are held in prison. But you can trust Jesus to handle you carefully. You see, the idea for those who are yet outside of Christ, the idea of coming to God is still that which is a great barrier to you. The idea of falling into the hands of the living God is a great obstacle in your mind. And your whole experience thus far, it is suggesting to you that you cannot be sure that you can trust Jesus to deal with you as gently as you know now that you need to be dealt with. But you can. A bruised reed shall he not break. So far, your experience has taught you, or tells you at least, that the more the Spirit of Christ is sent into your heart, the more it takes a hold of you and shakes you and points out your sin to you, the more he does that, the more he convicts you, the more hurt you become, the more bruised you become. And if this bruising of his law is yours while you are still distant from Jesus, while you're still separated from him, while he's not close to you, you might all think that it will only become worse. Only worse bruising, worse pain, worse suffering, worse anguish, worse confusion. Even death will be mine if I fall into the hands of this Saviour. Better to get away from any intimacy with God altogether. Better to be at a distance. So far it seems that the more your thoughts are turned in this direction, the worse your bruises and sores become. God seems to you the cause, not the cure for your pain. But odd is this, friend. It is not that God is the cause of your bruising at all. It is that your bruises are the bruises of a sinner. That's why you're a bruised reed. That's why your pains and your sufferings are there. They are the pains and the sufferings that come from living in a sinful world. Been born of a sinful woman, been living the life of a sinner, being a corrupt, sinning person day after day after day. That's why your disappointment, your disillusionment, your hardship, your suffering, your pain, it is not God's doing. It comes from a life without God. A life in rebellion against Him. And your worst scabs and your worst scars are from your own running after sin, choosing out, seeking out sin, finding it and loving it and holding it and tasting it and not letting it go. These are the worst bruises of all upon your body. Sin whipped you and hurt you and smacked you all the time, duping you, telling you it was good, telling you it was sweet, telling you it was gentle, telling you it was lovely, telling you it was harmless, and it wasn't. And your bruising testifies that sin is not harmless. But here we learn, a bruised reed will He not break, that Jesus has the softest hands. He knows you. He knows that you're bruised from sin. He knows exactly where upon you you're bruised from sin. He knows each one because He is the one who has shown you your wounds. He's been pointing them out to you. He knows where they are. So when He picks you up, He will not break you. When He holds you in His hands, He will not cut you or crush you or wound you anymore. You can trust Him to handle you carefully. You can trust Jesus to be gentle with you. However bruised you are by sin, however sore it is for anyone else to touch upon you, even sometimes the best meaning of your friends, the most loving parents, and they can hardly touch upon your spiritual state, and it's sore. But not the hands of Christ. He will not break you. These hands of His, they are nail-pierced, and they know what it is to be bruised themselves, and they know how to handle a bruised sinner. What an embrace it is! What an embrace of the Saviour that He can hold you everlastingly and never let you go, and yet not make you once to wince over your bruises. Trust Him. He will be gentle with you. A bruised reed shall He not break. Thirdly, you can trust Him to encourage you constantly. A smoking flax shall He not quench. Is there also a fear amongst the lost here, amongst those perhaps who from time to time have been stirred up to an awareness of their lostness, even if just now, it's not one of those times, just now you've been quite peaceful in your own lostness. But there's been a fear that keeps you back. It's like a tie rope that's firmly wedged behind you, and you go no further beyond it, that you would not see it through to the end anyway. And if you were to begin, you would not see it through to the end. And again, as such is the cleverness of Satan, he takes that past experience of yours, where you have waxed and waned to the gospel, where you've blown hot and cold to the gospel, and he said to you, that's what you'd be like anyway. You'd be warm one day, but you'd fall away after that. You couldn't hack it. You couldn't keep it up. You couldn't live the life of the Christian. You've known this fervency once or twice before, but it passes. How could you be a Christian all your days? How could you still be a Christian at the end of your days? Friend, hear, learn. You can trust Jesus to maintain your fire, to maintain a Christian walk. He will stoke you. He will keep you aflame. Before, at times when he's rumbled you under the gospel, and he's set around you as this black lump, a cold lump of coal, he's set around you as firelighters, and you've known the flame to be so near, and you've seen the light and you've felt the heat, but you weren't on fire yourself. But all coming to Jesus, coming to him now, will not quench your fervor. It's not as though you will come up to the line and fall once you get there. He will catch you and keep you in those hands that have held you. Coming to Jesus will not quench your soul. This is a promise. Coming to Jesus cannot quench your fervor. Jesus promises not to stub you out. Have you thought that the way is too long? Are you better becoming a Christian just at the end? I might be able to sustain a day or two. Well, you wouldn't. But he can. And he'll sustain you for a decade, or two, or three, or four, or five, or six, or seven, or eight, or nine, or ten. He will not stub you out. But there's even more here. Jesus is promising here that he will not quench the smoking flax. It is implicit in it. If he's not going to do it, he's not going to let anyone else do it either. If he's not going to do it, he's not going to let anyone else come and extinguish your Christian life. If you come to Christ, it's protection by him. He undertakes to stop anyone or anything bringing to an end your affection to himself. And he will jealously guard your love for him. Jealously. And whenever he sees it, he'll be watching it all the time. And whenever it dips, whenever it goes down, he will send out to you a special token of his ardor, of his affection. Even if it's discipline, even if it's chastening, that's what it is. It's a token of his love. And he will reignite your love to him. He will not let it be extinguished. He will not let it go down to nothing so that it's as if it never was there. The smoking flax shall he not quench. Trust him. He will make sure you do not burn out as you walk the Christian life. It is not so that you have to get to the end yourself. You're right. You haven't got the stamina. I haven't got the stamina. But there's grace. There's always grace for the Christian. Fourthly and finally, you can trust him to give you victory till he send forth judgment unto victory. The gospel that you have thus far shunned, it is the way to victory. What is the judgment that Jesus sends forth here? We have it at the end of verse 20. He said, till he send forth judgment unto victory. What is this pronouncement? What is this verdict? What is this judgment that he's sending out? It is the gospel. That's what brings the soul to victory. But are you afraid that for you, It's not enough. Have you looked for a long time at the means of grace, and they seem too weak to give you the victory? Prayer. Oh, I need more than prayer. Bible reading. Oh, I need more than Bible reading. Sermon listening. I need more than sermon listening. Praise on the Psalms. I need more than that. The sacraments. I need more. There must be something more. That's not enough to give me victory. That's not enough to take me all the way. There must be something special, something peculiar for me. You look to the weapons that the Christian has, the weapons that he's equipped with by Christ. And that's not enough. You think victory is impossible with these things. They seem like cardboard swords against a machine gun. If only he'd give me a miracle. If only I could see a bit more. If only I would have that direct revelation to myself. If only I had some superpower or could at least see someone who did. Oh, friend, you need to learn that you can trust this general of his army to deal out the right weapons. He is sending forth judgment unto victory. The gospel is unto victory. It has everything in it that is necessary. Because these weapons, weapons of grace, faith, resting upon God, hope, prayer, Scripture reading, Scripture learning, Scripture preaching and hearing, praise. Jesus himself has taken these weapons and he has proved them one by one himself upon the earth. He has proved the weapon of prayer and of faith and of Scripture. There is not one of these things that has not his hallmark upon them. Not only has he used them, he has proved them and won the battle with them. Trust him to give you all the weaponry you need to make victory, to make heaven of it. To make sure that you're still standing at the end of the fight. Jesus not only makes survivors at the end of the fight. It's not only that his soldiers are left standing but kind of dazed. You know how it was during the First World War, perhaps especially, but so often many wars. And there are these soldiers, perhaps on both sides. And the end is declared of the war, and there they were, just standing on the front battle line. And they've survived. But they hardly feel like victors. They've just made it, and they're standing a shambles of a man, broken, distraught, at the very limit of his nerves. Jesus Christ promises us much more. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus makes not only survivors, but victors, more than conquerors. How trustworthy is Jesus? Trust him because he knows the way to victory. The privacy that your shame and sin needs. The gentleness that your bruises and sores need. The encouragement to keep going. The sustaining on the way. that your fainting heart and spirit needs. The promise of victory you long for. For all these things, trust Jesus. Do people really rely on Jesus like that? Do people here or elsewhere actually rest upon Jesus for that? Is it really okay for me to trust Jesus to give me all these things? Verse 21 we read, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. It stands promised in the word of God, by God, that men and women, boys and girls, can wrap themselves up in this Saviour, can trust him as implicitly and as fully as you will ever need to trust anyone or anything in this globe. It is time that you trusted him. Why would you not? Let us pray. O Lord God, show us, we pray thee, our need of thee. Grant that we might be indeed made willing to fling ourselves into the arms of Christ, to rest in him, to be able even to sleep in Jesus, for he will do all things well for us. Lord God, that we might know him in this way, we might know his wonderful power to help us, to keep us, to do for us what we cannot do ourselves, to deal with all our fears, all that we might have an increase, might trust him more and more, day by day, for he has never done anything to make us doubt him. Take away then this sin of ours, of doubting the Saviour, and replace it with great faith, to his glory and honour alone. Amen.